let me remind my heart and your heart of that indispensable principle of Bible study, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. It's God's book, and only God can unveil our Lord Jesus to our heart. And He so delights to do that. He loves to do that. When you study the Bible, don't study the Bible to know the Bible. I pray you'll end up knowing the Bible, but you study Genesis to know Jesus, and Psalms to know Jesus, and Matthew to know Jesus, and wherever you are. It's the revelation of Christ. Before we go to prayer, I want to share this verse. Actually, I'm going to take just a little phrase out of one of the verses. It's 2 Thessalonians 3, 4 and 5. And I'll give a little commentary as I read it. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. And what that basically means is, Bob Shine, I have no confidence in you. But I have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Dana, I have no confidence in you. But I have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Don't have any confidence in any man. Don't have confidence in me. But there's confidence in the Lord concerning you. May the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. So that's our prayer, that our confidence would be in the Lord. And some of you have shared with me that you have some burden for some of your children who are not walking with the Lord. Last chapter's not written yet.
Amen.
His story goes on. You don't have confidence in your son or in your daughter, but you can have confidence in the Lord concerning your child. Amen. He never leaves an unfinished symphony. What He's begun, He'll complete. He's Alpha and He's Omega. And so we need to trust Him together. Well, with that in mind, let's bow and give this time to the Lord. Our Father, we thank You once again for the privilege that we have to be here and to share Christ. And Lord, I know, and I know Dana has known, and that we are the most privileged people on the globe when we stand up here and present Christ. And I pray that You would protect Your children, my brothers today, from anything I might say that is not from You. Deliver us completely from flesh and blood, and we pray that our ears would be open to hear Your voice, and that You'd grace us not to harden our hearts. I pray that You would manifest Yourself and visit us today in such a way that You would clinch any truth that is still seemingly detached in our hearts. Thank You in advance that You're going to do it, because Jesus deserves it. And once again, it's in His matchless name that we ask this from You. Amen. Amen. All right, as I'm going to try to review and then pick up a continuation of our theme. When I say things, I want you to get from my heart, my ministry, a direction. Any particular statement, if it gets in the way, you know, scrap it. I'm not talking about any, I might say things and then you say, yeah, but that doesn't fit here. And I know that, okay. But the direction of my heart, I want you to catch that. I want you to see the Lord Jesus. And I'll try, with the light I have, to express it in a way that is honorable to the Lord and is consistent with the balance of His Word. But don't get hung up on any sentence or anything that Ed believes this. Don't worry about that. Get the direction. All right. We come to the end of our gathering, and I think we can trust the Lord together that he would communicate his heart, that he would show once again his son, and tie together, if there are any loose ends, just sort of wrap up 40 years and make it. All right, we come to the third part of the little series that has been on my heart. We looked at Christ as the last Adam, and that was clearing the decks so that he could come in as the second man and begin to unveil himself in us. And then we looked at Christ as the second man. I want to just read by way of review, with very little comment, just some of these scriptures. Genesis 1, 26, 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And I reminded you what it meant, bottom line, when God created man in his image. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Christ, who is the image of God. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Whatever else that image is, finally, it's Christ. And God created man to radiate Christ. And when God looked down from heaven at man, he would see himself in man, the crown of his creation, to manifest Christ and to show Christ. But you know, Adam sinned. And when he sinned, he lost something. In the words of Scripture, Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what he lost. His union with God, his relationship with God, his ability to function as man, as God created man to be, creating man to radiate Christ. He lost that. Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. God created man to radiate Christ. When man sinned, that connection was broken, and he lost the very thing that distinguished him from all of other living things. And that is the ability to radiate Christ. When our Lord Jesus appeared as the last Adam, he lived the life that the first Adam could not live. And then he went about in a mighty work to undo all the damage that was ever done by the first Adam. And he came as the head of a new race. He is the last Adam. And he invites us then to come into that family. And so, the last Adam, Christ died for me. You know that message. And then we took the next step, the second man, Christ lives in me. And when we left off, we were looking, meditating on Jesus as the second man, the only one who lived a life demonstrating man as God created man to be. And for 33 and a half years, he did that. Emmanuel, God with us. He put God back into the man. And now, Jesus, the image of God, could be seen everywhere. One more little point of review, and I'll bring you to the next step. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. How did he do it? Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And very simply, from that record, he emptied himself of who he was by nature. He didn't stop being God, but he stopped the manifestation of the Godhead. He emptied himself of that deity. And now he wants to live as a man. He determined in his heart that he would never grasp while he lived on earth after what he had emptied himself of, what he had set aside. And instead, he would live in a union and a relationship with his Holy Father God. And he kept saying, I don't do it, I don't say it, I have take no initiative. What he says, I say. What he does, I do. Where he sends, I go. I live in relationship to him. That's how he did it. And then he says, as I live by the Father, so you live by me. And I'm going to come into your life, and now there's God in the man. And for the first time, you will be able to live as God intended men to live. But in order to do that, how do we do it? And the answer is, we make a decision. It's his life or mine. I choose his life, I set mine aside. As you go on in life, you're going to be tempted to go back and grasp after that and depend on your own righteousness, your own wisdom, your own ingenuity, your own program. Jesus emptied himself, said, I'll never turn back. You empty yourself, we'll get into that a little later. You empty yourself, I'll never go back. I'm going to live now in union with Christ. And as Jesus was abiding in the Father, he's invited you to abide in him. As he drew life from the Father, he's invited you to draw life from him. As his meat was to do the will of his Father, our meat is to do the will of the one who's abiding in us. And so that's what we've looked at so far. Now, where do we go from there? I have no idea. As the Father sent me, so send I you, Jesus said. Galatians 2:20, I'm going to read it now. We're going to return to that when we come to the end. I've been crucified with Christ. In the life, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so where do we go? We've seen him as the last Adam. He's undone all the damage that was ever done. And I was included in that, identified with him. I reckon myself dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Christ lives in me. And so he's come in, and I've set aside that by his grace, and I'll not turn back. I'm going to trust him, never depend upon the flesh. So where do we go from there? The goal is to manifest Christ. He said, I created man in my image so that man, as he lived, would radiate the image of Christ. And so that's where I'd like to go this morning. In a moment, it'll be clear how we'll get there. But that is the release of his image. the manifestation of Christ. If indeed I am going to live as God created man to live, then others are going to see this image of Christ, and we'll radiate Christ. Now here's how I'm going to do it. I want to begin with Philippians chapter 2, that great passage we began with, that Christological passage. We only read half of it. I would like to read the other half and just get one simple truth out of it. There's so much in there, but we're going to look at one simple truth. And then I want to give a huge illustration. And it's very large, and you'll see how large the illustration is. And then we're going to go to Galatians 2:20 and trust God to clinch it all in our hearts. Turn to Philippians 2, please. And this time, we're going to begin at verse 9. For this reason, God also highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In order to get my point across, I'm going to have to borrow that text from the theologians. They love the text, and I love the way they develop it. I read that. They see this as the greatest Christological passage. They trace the coming of our Lord Jesus from eternity past. They show the incarnation, how he became a servant, how the infinite became infant, and then how he became sin, and then how he paid for sin, and they have steps. And I've got commentaries that some say 5 steps, some say 7, some say 3, but they follow the steps down, 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 down. And then they've got 7 more, up, 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 up. We don't want to look at it that way. I'm not denying that. Praise God. God never stepped lower than this passage describes. And Jesus was never exalted higher, to the highest heaven, given the highest seat. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. It's marvelous. Without question, in that little passage is crushed all of these wonderful things from the time he came to the end of time, and all the glory of our Lord Jesus. But the principle that I want to share in the light of I want to be the man that God created me to be. I want to be able to manifest Christ. I want to be able to show the world is in the words from verse 9. For this reason, King James says, therefore, God has highly exalted him. In other words, because of this, therefore, cause and effect. This happens, and therefore, because this happened, you can expect this. In other words, if God begins to work, Philippians 2, 5 to 8 in my life, that is, I empty myself, I never turn back, I lay hold of the indwelling Christ. What will happen? Therefore, this. You follow what I'm saying? And so this marvelous passage is the fruit. It's the byproduct. It's automatic. The consequence, if you really, in reality, want to be the man that God created you to be, and God's enabled you to deny yourself and take up your cross as a one-time act and lose your life, never turn back. Lay hold of Christ. God will highly exalt the Lord Jesus, the image of God. In other words, you don't have to try to get it done. And you don't have to try to exalt yourself. And you don't have to try to accomplish anything. And you don't have to try to succeed in anything. You don't have to advance any program. You don't have to try to win your generation for Christ. You don't have to put labor and effort into this. If God has enabled you to empty yourself, never turn back, lay hold of Christ, then this will follow, and you'll be amazed how Christ will be manifest, and how tongues will confess, and how knees will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is man as God created man to be. If you say, well, Philippians 2, 9 to 11, if that's describing Christ and Christ on display, and it's him in his preeminence, are you sure that the theologians aren't right and he's not talking about missions and soul winning and presenting Christ? Paul quotes, when he uses that verse, he quotes from Isaiah. Look at the context of Isaiah 42, where he's quoting. Isaiah's not talking about the second coming. Isaiah's not talking about the end times. He's not talking about the millennium. Isaiah 45, 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's missions. I am God, there's no other. I've sworn by myself, the word is gone from my mouth in righteousness, will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him. That's what it's about. If God works this in you, then automatically, and all the rest, when you realize that I don't have to get it done, and I don't have to do it, and I don't have to struggle. I only have to say, there's Ed Miller, there's Jesus. I deny Ed Miller. I choose Jesus. Somebody's got to go to the cross. Somebody's got to be rejected. There's Ed Miller, there's Jesus. I take up my cross. Somebody got to lose their life. There's Jesus, there's me. I don't want to lose his life. I'm losing mine. And then this will follow. And it's amazing, just like Noah was commanded to gather the animals, and before he had gathered even one animal, God said, abide in the ark. And now, what am I going to do? Gather animals or abide in the ark? So he made a decision. And he went, and he was in the ark. And then all of a sudden, they started to come. By sevens, by twos. The greatest migration the world has ever known. You start abiding in Christ, and you'll be beating sinners off with a broom handle. It's amazing how they come. It's amazing how God does the work while you are saying, I'll never turn back. I'm going to trust you. And that's how you live. And all of a sudden, tongues begin to confess, and knees begin to bow before Christ. We want to look at that. As Jesus was available to his Father, he's invited us to be available to him. As he was abiding in the one indwelling him, he's inviting us to abide in him. Now, I told you I'm going to give you a huge illustration. We're talking about this manifestation of Christ. To illustrate, I'm going to use a whole book. So this morning you're going to get the whole book of 2 Corinthians. That's why I say you got to change your agenda there, Bob. I'm not suggesting I'm going to tell you everything about 2 Corinthians. But there's a wonderful illustration. There are three things that are recurring in 2 Corinthians. And I'm just going to touch on them very briefly. First, let me tell you why I've chosen this illustration. To some, maybe not you, maybe not all, but to some, when you present Christ as the second man, man as God intended man to live, some might think that is an unattainable goal. That's not fair, because he was God-man. And I know he emptied himself of this, but it's still different. I'm not God-man like he was God-man. And so thank you for the illustration of Christ as the second man, but it seems to be out here. I'm beating the air. I can't get hold of that. It's too big. And God, knowing that, anticipating that, said, let me give you another illustration. Now, I'm not saying he's third. He might be fourth, fifth, or 20th. And so God tells us about somebody who had discovered Christ as his life. Somebody who had discovered that was dung. I'm going to set it aside. That's who I am by nature. As he set aside who he was by nature, I set aside who I am by nature. And he went after Christ. And Christ was his life. And his life was to know him in the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. God has given us Paul, the Apostle Paul, as another illustration of someone who was living as God intended man to live. It's not just another example. God selected him on purpose. He is God's illustration of the new covenant Christian. The Apostle Paul, when he said, be followers of me as I am of Christ, he was unique in that. God set him up for that. He was chosen for that. Peter is not the example. He's an example of progressive sanctification. But the Apostle Paul is the example. Not Peter, not Timothy, not Epaphroditus, not any of these Bible saints. There's a limited way in which Bob can say, be followers of me as I am of Christ. But he's not God's example. And Dana's not, and I'm not, and you're not God's example. God has chosen Paul to be the example, the one example, the chief example on the level of earth of a man. So that's not unattainable, because he's like you and he's like me. Even these brothers, we've heard so many authors quoted, you know, Murray and Nee and Stanford and Ian Thomas and Stephen Kahn. Luther is not the example of a man. Calvin is not the example of a man. Knox is not the example of a man. Wesley, Whitfield, Finney, any of them. God has chosen the Apostle Paul. And so we want to take 2 Corinthians and we want to look at a man attainable as God created man to be. Well, 2 Corinthians presents three different things. It presents the Apostle Paul in a way that no other book does. It also is the greatest book in the New Testament on the New Covenant, on grace. Hebrews comes close, but I think 2 Corinthians tops it. I have reason for that, but I won't get into that now. And then 2 Corinthians is a book on ministry. It's a book on missions. It's a book on the outworking, evangelism, soul winning, the manifestation of Christ. And so I want us to look at the book of 2 Corinthians. I want us to look at the man that lived as God created man to live. That's attainable. Paul. I want us to look at that great emphasis. of the grace of God, because that ties in to the message. And then I want us to look at ministry, and Lord willing, we'll tie it together. 2 Corinthians presents the Apostle Paul, minister of the new covenant, man as God created man to be. And when you read 2 Corinthians, you see Paul's life and you see Paul's experience, the things he testifies. You see them in Corinthians as you've never seen them before. It's important. Here you see his character. You go deep. This is the real Paul, his personal history. You're going to learn things in 2 Corinthians about Paul that you're not going to learn in any of the other 12 epistles that he wrote. So much so that the commentaries usually begin, 2 Corinthians is the autobiography of the Apostle Paul. It's called that because there's so much about Paul in there. But it's the inside view of Paul. It's a look at Paul. It's his joys. It's his sorrows. It's his burdens. It's his grief. He's weeping. He's severe. It's just an amazing book. And you say, why does God tell us that? Well, one reason is because he's going to be an illustration, a demonstration of man as God created man to be. When we first got here, Jim sang for us, and I don't remember all the words of the song, but it touched my heart, that one thing, look at his scars, and the scars, the window to his heart. And I'm suggesting you look at 2 Corinthians, and that's a window to the heart of the Apostle Paul. No other book elaborates, gives us the enumerations of what he went through. I'm going to read these verses, follow along. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they servants of Christ? Well, there was opposition in Corinth, and these people were saying Paul's not an apostle and all. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. Verse 23. I more so, in fact, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. He's talking about treading water. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who's weak without my being intense, being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. If it were not for 2 Corinthians, we wouldn't have known any of these things. God put that in 2 Corinthians, and we learn about Paul. Here we learn of his escape from Damascus when he was let down from a basket. It's only in this book that we learn of his third heaven experience, that he was caught up into the very presence of God. In this book, we learn about his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn. That's not a rose bush. The Greek there is stake. has given me a stake in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. 2 Corinthians, you get to see the Apostle Paul, the real Paul. 2 Corinthians 6:11, he said, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. He is so vulnerable in this book. He lets you know who he is. And then he invites them in chapter 6 and verse 13. Now in like exchange, I speak to you as children. Open wide to me. I'm wide open to you, man. Some of you have slammed the door on me. That's what Paul says. And he says, now I'm bearing my heart. This is who I am. If any book gives you Paul in the raw, Paul as he really is, his heart, this is different than any book. With all his varying moods, it tells us his sorrow, his joy, his humility, his exaltation. He's severe, he's gentle, he's crying, he's angry. This is an amazing book. Very subjective, very emotional. So much so that the commentators all make the same comment. This is a hard book to outline. Of course it is. He's spilling his guts. You can't outline that. This is an amazing book. Because he's presenting man as God created man to be. This is an amazing picture. Now you might say, that list you just read, if I'm a man as God created me to be, is that what you're saying I can expect? Hang in there. All right, let me just ask you to hold that, and I want to just show you this second emphasis. This book is also big on grace. Everywhere you look, I'm going to give two verses only, but this book is full of the new covenant. It's the full mention of the new covenant. It's all about the grace of God. Let me give you two verses. One is 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. My grace is sufficient for you. The word sufficient there, it's not only just enough, but it's this idea of fullness, more than enough. My grace is sufficient. Let me just isolate that verse and take it out again as like a plaque. Notice the little word is. How many lives have been transformed because of that little word is? Not is by itself, but is when it's connected to the message of the grace of God. I heard a testimony of a dear brother who had that verse on a plaque on his desk. He's a Bible student. And one day he got a letter. The letter about broke his heart. His parents were getting divorced. And here he's studying at Bible college. And he gets that news, and he said, I thought that there was no hope for me because of the hurt, the pain, and there's nothing I can do about it. And he glanced up, and he saw that plaque on his desk. My grace is sufficient for you. And he said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Let your grace be sufficient for me. And he said it was like beating the air. He said it was so frustrating. He was so overwhelmed. And that verse did zero for him. And even when he prayed, Lord, let thy grace be sufficient. And he said, all I could do was bury my face in my hands and weep. My parents are getting divorced. He said, I looked up again and I saw that plaque. And he said, even though that plaque had been on my desk for a long time, I never noticed three things. The word is was in capital letters. And he had never noticed that. And then as he testified, he said, guess what? It was also in red letters. And I never noticed that. And he said it was also underscored. And I never noticed that. And when he saw, my grace is, not my grace will be, my grace is, not my grace will be if, but my grace is sufficient. He said the peace of the Lord just came into his heart. My grace is sufficient. And brothers, that's year by year, month by month, week by week, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. That verse is true. My grace is sufficient. All right, hold that. I'll give you another verse on grace from this same book. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. In the King James Version, it says, not that we're sufficient in ourselves or think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. Whether you use adequate or sufficient means the same thing. In other words, I can't do it. He can do it. He's adequate. And by the way, I don't care how long you become a Christian or how much you know of Christ, he'll never make you adequate. He'll never make me adequate. You'll never be sufficient. That's forever. You'll never be sufficient. There's a difference between asking God to make you adequate and trusting an adequate God. He's always adequate. And that's what he's saying here. I think many of you are familiar with Charles Spurgeon. Yes, you know Charles Spurgeon. That guy's amazing. Yeah. He said he could live on 4 hours a night, but he'd rather have six. And that probably he was awake so much, that's why he could do the work of several men. It was amazing how God used this man. He was a pastor of a church for a while, had more than 12,000 members. He's a president at the same time of a Bible college called Spurgeon's College. He also was heading up an orphanage in his spare time. He also helped out and was in charge or oversaw a widow's home at the same time. And he did a lot of street work. And so he was a very, very busy man. And that was because he didn't have enough time, because at 33 years old, his wife, Susanna, became an invalid, and he had to take care of her at the same time. Wonderfully gifted man. I heard that there was a time, this never happened to me, but there was a time when he discovered he was a genius. That's amazing to read about that. And he had to give it to the Lord. Imagine. I've never had to surrender my genius to the Lord. He used to read. He used to read about 6 books a week. And one secretary of his gave a testimony that he could read as fast as he could turn a page. And then years later, he'd remember in this book, on this side, and this page. Amazing mind that God gave this man. There were many weeks where he would preach 7, 8, 9, 10 times a week. What you might not know is, even though he was that close to the Lord, he was often plagued with depression. Finally, he wrote at the end, I've learned to carry my mountains in the valley with me. That's a good thing to learn. Once, he got so depressed, he almost lost it. 7 people were trampled to death when the cathedral caught on fire. And even the fire is up for suspicion. Some people think someone just yelled fire. Here's what he wrote. I'm quoting him. I sincerely doubt whether any other human being has passed so close to madness as I have passed. And yet, by the grace of God, escaped with my sanity. This is an amazing man. I bring that up because of what this verse meant in his life. 2 Corinthians 3:5. He described how he was overwhelmed one day with all of his responsibility, taking care of widows and taking care of orphans and taking care of the college kids and taking care of the church and the elders and ex officio member of every committee and all of the rest that goes with it. And he described his deep burden and he called out to the Lord, and God brought that verse to his mind. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And he said, as he thought of those words, our sufficiency is of God, God began to burn them into his spirit. Into his spirit. And as he thought of those words, his amazing mind and his vivid imagination went like this. He said, as I thought of that passage, I thought of a small fish swimming in the mighty ocean. And the fish was carrying on a conversation with the mighty ocean. And the fish says, "Mighty ocean, are your waters sufficient enough for a little fish like me?" And the ocean answered back, swim on, little fish. My waters are sufficient for thee and millions like thee." And then he said, my mind thought about a little bird flying in the atmosphere. And the bird was carrying on a conversation with the atmosphere. "Atmosphere, is there enough air? Are you sufficient for a little bird like me?" And the atmosphere answered back, fly on, little bird. My air is sufficient for thee and millions like thee." And then he said his mind went back to Genesis. And he thought about the granaries in Egypt that Joseph had prepared. And he thought about a little mouse. And the mouse was talking to the granaries. "Oh, granaries of Egypt, are you sufficient for a little mouse like me?" And the granary answered, eat on, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for thee and millions like thee." And as he was going through those mental gymnastics, he said, "For the first time in my life, I laughed with a holy laugh." And he described that holy laugh as an uncontrollable laugh. He just began to laugh out loud. And then he said his laugh turned into crying. And he was just an emotional mess. He said, "When I saw the littleness of my problems over against the all-sufficiency of Christ." Brothers, this I'm going to apply it another way, but right now, may I just say to you, swim on, fly on, eat on, because Jesus, his grace is sufficient for you and millions like you. So may God burn that into our hearts. Corinthians is a great book on the grace of God. And now one more part of that illustration. 2 Corinthians is also a book of ministry. That's what it's about. 2 Corinthians 3:6. "Who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of a letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life." 2 Corinthians 4:1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." 2 Corinthians 6:4. "In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, sufferings, hardships, in distress." It's about service. It's about ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg of you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. No book speaks about ministry like 2 Corinthians does. 2 Corinthians 4:11. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. And Paul, man created to live as God created man to live, and living that way, Christ was his life. Though the outer man perish, the inner man's renewed day by day. I got to give you one sideline on that. My wife grieved that she never had a life verse. And I had one, and she didn't have one. And she came to me one day, and she said, and this wasn't long ago, she just said, you know, now I'm old, God has given me a rest of my life verse. So she calls it the rest of her life. It's that verse. 2 Corinthians 4:16. My wife has muscular dystrophy, and she's getting weaker. And that verse says, though the outer man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. That's the rest of her life verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of him. All right, basically that's an overview, but that's 2 Corinthians. It's Paul. Strange life. It's the grace of God. It's ministry. That's 2 Corinthians. I'm going to ask you to turn to Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, or by his faith, the Son of God. Either way, it's a gift. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to take that verse apart a little bit. The first part, I think most of you, I hope all of you, but I think most of you have already settled that. I'm crucified with Christ. That is my interests, self, my lusts, my tendencies, my... When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, I died with him. I'm crucified with Christ. I reckon myself dead. That part is done. Second part, Christ lives in me. It's what we call the exchange life. Living victoriously. It's not me, it's Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. That part's dealt with. I don't have to worry about self anymore. Christ lives in me. Let's live happily ever after. What else is there? I'm dead, he's alive. Boom. That's it. Now there's another part of the verse. The life which I now live in the flesh. That's what I want to talk about. I hope it's settled that he's taken you to the cross. I hope it's settled that you've embraced Christ to live in you. What's left? Nevertheless, I live, and the life I now live in the flesh, what is that going to look like? May God help us with this. I'm dead. He lives. I speak as a fool. Then why do I need grace? I'm dead. He lives. Why do I need to live by faith? Say, I need to live by faith because I just got the doctor's report and it's not too good. And there doesn't seem to be a lot of hope. And I'm not going to make it. And if I don't have the grace of God, I'm going to go crazy. I need to trust him. I need to be supported. I'll tell you why I need grace, because I'm overwhelmed, got so many responsibilities, so many burdens. Just found out my wife has cancer. My child has cancer. I'll tell you why I need grace. I fell down, I broke a hip, broke my ankle, broke my arm. That's why I need grace. I'll tell you why I need grace. I'm about to lose my job, and I'm getting pretty old. I don't think I can get another one. Got to support my family. I'll tell you why I need grace. My car died. My dog died. I need the grace of God. I'll tell you why I need grace. Because I'm not making it financially and I got to go bankrupt. That's why I need grace. I'm not sufficient for the decisions that are put upon me. I have responsibilities. That's why I need grace. I need grace to survive. I need grace to live. I need grace to adjust myself to my life partner or to those I have to work with. Why do I need grace? That's a dumb question. To keep my sanity. That's why I need grace. Brothers, may God help you see this. That is not why you need grace. And that is not why you need faith. It's not about you. And it's not about me. I'm crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. And He lives in me to live the same way He lived when He was on the earth. When He was on the earth, He poured Himself out and He went to the cross. He lives in you because He's going to pour Himself out and He's going to the cross. And you're not sufficient for that. And I'm not sufficient for that. It's not about me. It's about Him. I'm crucified with Christ. He lives in me, and the life He's about to live in me, I need grace to let Him live. I need grace to let Him live. You say, I have cancer. You have missionary cancer. That's what you have. You don't have cancer. Everything's redemptive. Everything's redemptive. It's about Christ being manifest in you. And all that list that Paul went through, that's what he went through so Christ could be manifest. And when you come to a situation in life, it's not just, some people just say, I'm trying to learn what God wants me to learn. I hope I can find the lesson God wants. He's not out teaching you lessons. You don't have to learn anything. That's not what it's about. He's pouring out His life. He was done unto when He walked in His incarnate body. He's going to be done unto now, in you, through you. And as He's done unto, that's a life that you can't handle. And you got to trust Christ. The life I now live, I live by faith to let Jesus live. It's going to take a lot. It's going to take the grace of God to let Jesus live. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 10. We have that treasure in earthen vessels. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Then notice verse 10. Underscore it. Put it in red. Make it all caps. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. Not the dying of self. It's not about you dying to self. That's been done. I'm crucified with Christ. That's over. It's not dying of self. You're now carrying in your body the dying of Jesus. Why? Verse 10. So that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. You don't need grace for your survival. You need grace to let Jesus live. in you and through you. Because you're not sufficient for the life he has chosen to live. It's the life of the cross. And he's going to pour himself out through you. And if you're going to be the man that God created you to be, the life that you now live in the flesh, you're going to have to learn to live by faith and trust God to be able to live in you and through you. Here's the next question. What's in it for me? The outer man's perishing, the inner man's being renewed day by day. What's in it for me? I'll tell you what's in it for you, brothers. And oh, may God help us here. What's in it for you is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he pours himself out, and as you trust him to live and to make it be redemptive and to have that bankruptcy be something that he can manifest himself through, and that broken limb be something he can manifest through, and that nursing home be something he can manifest through, and that prison be something he can manifest through. As you trust him, he is revealing himself to you. And you're becoming more and more intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day he's going to become sweeter and sweeter. Go through Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians. He said, I've discovered through all this stuff that I've been going through and everything that God's allowed in my life redemptively, I've discovered the God of all comfort. And he's shown me himself so that I can share the comfort that he comforts me, I can share it with someone else. And I've discovered him as a faithful God who keeps his promises. And all his promises are yea and amen. And I've learned to trust the promises of God. I learned how faithful he is. And you think because I went through all this stuff that I'm having a hard time? I am not having a hard time. Chapter 2, verse 14, he's always leading us in triumph in every place and manifesting through us the sweet aroma of him in every place. I'm getting to know him. When Jesus died, I was crucified with Christ. And now he lives. And now I got to trust him to live. It's not about me. It's not about you. Everybody here who is saved, you had at least one revelation of Christ. You saw him as Savior.
Yeah. Amen.
And that'll carry all the way, really. And you're going to say, let me testify 20 years later. When I was 12 years old, I accepted Jesus. And when you saw him as, I don't care what word you use, the Lamb of God or your substitute or your Savior or the one who reconciled, when you saw him for the first time, he changed your life. Most people think that's the end of it. All right, now I'll go out and tell everybody they should see him that way. Every revelation of Christ is as transforming as the first one. You saw him as Savior, you were changed. You wait till God shows you him as Lord, you'll be changed. Wait till you see him as priest, you'll be changed. Wait till you see him as friend, you'll be changed. Wait till you see him as the bridegroom lover of your soul, you'll be changed. Wait till you see him as potter, you'll be changed. Wait till you see him as smelter, you'll be changed. Wait till you see him as the breaker, you'll be changed. Wait till you see him as the one who lifts up your head, you'll be changed. It's all about knowing him. And Paul came to the place, he said, I count everything I've done, everything I'm going through, everything redemptively that God's bringing into my life. I'm going to trust him to live. I'm going to have grace to let Jesus live. And meanwhile, I'm going to know him more and more and more. And he said, that's my passion. That's where we began. 30 years later, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Brothers, you say, what's in it for you? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The intimacy of walking with him. The friendship, the union. And all the rest is automatic. But I'll tell you, it takes the grace of God. We walk by faith, not to survive, but to let Him live. That's why we have grace. That's why we trust by faith. I'm crucified with Christ. I've reckoned it so. Nevertheless, I live. I've appropriated the living Christ that lived in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by trusting the Lord to live His life, to pour it out. I'm not going to resist. I'm going to acquiesce. Whatever comes into my life is redemptive. Everything that comes into my life, no matter how hard it is, no matter what it seems like, it's not about you. It's about Him manifesting Himself. It's about Him showing Himself. Everything is for others. It's not for you. It's not for me. Philippians 3, we'll get ready to wind up. Verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That verse. That I may know Him. The fellowship of His suffering has to do with Jesus pouring out His life again in you. And you are knowing Him through that. That's the fellowship of His suffering. And then finally, the manifestation of Christ. Well, brothers, we come to the end. And I pray that this weekend the Lord has shown you the fullness of Christ. There's no end to it. The fullness of Christ. I hope you've seen as perhaps more clearly. He's the last Adam. He's undone everything. He's introduced me to a new family. He lives in me. And now I am going to trust Him to live. I'm going to embrace the grace of God, not for me to survive. That's a byproduct. But for Him to live. And all that time, my heart's going to say, show me yourself. Not teach me a lesson. What am I supposed to learn? No, no. It's to know Him. It's to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may God work this in us. I want to end where we began. I have great confidence in the Lord concerning you. No confidence in you. No confidence in me. But great confidence in the Lord concerning you. Last chapter's not written. His story goes on. And His story will go on when you walk out those doors and live as God created you to live. Be a man as God created men to live. May God help us. Father, thank You for Your word. Not what we think it might mean, but everything You've inspired it to mean. Will You work that in our lives? We give You the praise. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.